Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! A little more than a minute past the hour, and here we go, as John Fox says. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. This is the 13th day of August 2014 edition of The Horn. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. And, of course, HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is the home, is our home. That's our little, that's the little place where we live. And it's where you go if you want to jump into the chat room, which I am doing right this very instant. And there we are, a good crowd already, congregation, because I know what today is, right? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's Wednesday. I said Wednesday, the 13th day of August 2014. And congregation gathering now, Anatole, Jeremy, John, M. Brandt, sentient being, Texas T, Will in Chicago, and veteran, inveterate, indefatigable chat room moderators Lottie and Sparky, all in the room and waiting your arrival. Okay? We don't stand on ceremony. Just wander on in when you get an opportunity. Right? Yeah. So I am happy to announce that Paul from Parts Unknown's birthday challenge was met both Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week. Thank you very kindly. That leaves us, and we also got a kind contribution from Bill saying, you know, whenever your family life seems kind of crappy, think about the family life of Rush Limbaugh. And that will that'll straighten you out right quick. No doubt about it. Thank you, Bill. And that leaves us this evening with a fundraising goal of $125 to stay even with the week. So hopefully that'll happen sooner rather than later, and I won't have to mention this very much more during the rest of the program, because I kind of hate doing it. But it is how we stay on the air, after all. This is entirely a listener-supported operation. And, you know, so it works out to about a nickel an hour of programming or something like that. Not a bad bargain when you consider it. Gentle reminder, of course, if you want to listen to the program live, you can go to the Listen Live button at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. If you want to take the podcast or just download the file, you go to WhiteRoseSociety.org for that. The podcast feed address is there under the subdomain for this program. If you're listening on a mobile device, an iThis or an Android that, we recommend the apps from Stitcher and or TuneIn Radio. I had no idea that there was a star rating service on these things. So if you're listening via Stitcher or TuneIn, by all means, click all five of those stars. And maybe that, I don't know, maybe that helps with the ratings. Yeah? Okay. Beyond that, what? Well, you know how to get in touch with the program, I presume, 304-574-8178. Or Bob Kincaid Horn, Skype to Skype. BobKincaid@gmail.com is the email address if you've got something you want to say in a long form print form. Or, of course, there's always at Bob Kincaid on Twitter and Bob Kincaid on Facebook. And then there's also, we have a Facebook presence, just the Head On Radio Network. And you're free to join in that little community and participate there as you wish. I got a note here from Jim saying good luck on procedure tomorrow, which kind of reminds me. There's no procedure tomorrow. Had to cancel that. So it's not going down, and I'll be here instead. It turns out, and, you know, it really sucks for her. It turns out that our youngest, who is getting ready to start her senior year of high school, has chicken pox. How did she get chicken pox? Well, naturally, she had to have certain inoculations prior to the beginning of her senior year. And one of those was the chicken pox vaccine, which is, in fact, live chicken pox virus, which resulted in her getting chicken pox. So, no, we're not, no. Tomorrow ain't going to happen as far as gobbling the garden hose. Mm-mm, no. So, schedule that at some other point in time. Okie dokie, okie dokie. Where does that leave us? Well, at 6 minutes past the hour, that leaves us with, well, you know what? Because we had a lovely, I'm here to tell you, we had a lovely meatloaf supper down in the basement of the Cathedral of Common Sense down in the Fellowship Hall. That was accompanied by some fresh green beans, slow-cooked, fresh off the... Off the bush beans. They were Romas, as a matter of fact. Cooked up a little bit of bacon, a little bit of onion. Mm-hmm. Just a tiny little smidgen. All Southern cooking, there's nothing that doesn't get a little sugar thrown into it. So a little sugar thrown in for good luck. Yeah. Yeah, meatloaf and green beans and carrot and raisin salad to begin with. And then the banana pudding. Well, once again, you know, the deacons are absolutely, they are undefeatable, and so again the little ones went begging while the deacons piled into the banana pudding. Yeah, but the deacons did eventually wander up, leaving very little in the way of scraps or crumbs behind. They did trundle upstairs and headed out into the parking lot where they were smoking with the sinners and the strippers. Yeah, I got that. I've got that for you this evening. So we're gonna call the minister of music forward, brethren and sistren. Yes, we are. And we'll run the deacons in from the parking lot, from smoking with the sinners and the strippers. And we'll get this thing going. Yep, down through the vestibule, past the 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and plopped right there in front of the, right in easy reach. Got a little fly swatter back here behind the pulpit, and I can kind of reach it. It's one of those with a telescoping on you. You kind of smack them a little bit if they start to snooze. The deacons. So, brother minister of music, if you would come forward, please, and lead us in our offertory prayer. The deacons will rouse themselves from their torpor and trundle about the sanctuary, and pass the plates. You'll find a little button that says PayPal down in the bottom of that. Just press that, and whatever, $1, $5, $8, don't matter. It's how we keep everything going here. And I would like to announce that our brother Horst has gotten us started for this evening, so the fundraising goal is down to a paltry $75 for the evening. I'm sure we could probably do that in the next 5 minutes. Maybe. So, brother minister of music, if you would please, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, hallelujah, glory, bring it on, brother.
You've got to remember that these are just simple farmers. These are people of the land, you know. Morons.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Hallelujah. Ha, glory. Amen. This here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. Get up off of your seats and onto your feet, brethren and sistren, and come on out and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar, laying your hands upon the subwoofer, and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense. And I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaide. Amen. And we are here to uplift and edify and stultify and storify and verify your being with our Prayer Meeting Wednesday gathering. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, indeed, I mean, we are.
Let's withdraw.
What in the world was that? Somebody's done a speaking in tongues out there in the congregation. Who'd have known it? Who would have known it? The Spirit must be moving broadly upon us this evening. You know, brethren and sisters, one of the things that is most inspiring to see is the gift of prophetic discernment, the spirit of discernment that comes across God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, check-cashing Christians. Hallelujah, ha, glory, amen. So often to be found. In that home of American spiritualism, Fox News TV, Radio Rwanda. Amen, glory. And one of the good sistren there at Fox News TV, Radio Rwanda is, of course, Elizabeth Hasselbeck. Brethren and sistren, she is an inspiration to us all. It is inspiring to see how far one human being can go in life without even so much as a single brain functioning brain cell. But here, brethren and sisters, consider Sister Hasselbeck's testimony. Amen. Glory.
Right.
Well, he might not get people food.
I hope not.
And it looks like two groups might not get the Bible. There's a war on religion going on. You know it. And right now, Bibles are booted from Navy base guest rooms. And an atheist group is telling a Georgia high school football team to punt the prayers. That's right. We've got two situations here. If you go to visit someone who's in the Navy, the guest rooms actually now no longer hold the Bibles. And then is a school actually in Gainesville, a high school there. They use a Proverbs quote, iron sharpens iron, up on their game plan and up to inspire some of the players. And one concerned citizen wrote in and said, hey, we're not having this anymore. This is not freedom for us.
That's religious.
Yeah, this is too religious, and it's being forced on the players to motivate them.
I don't know how having a Bible in a hotel room in a drawer is forced on anyone. If you don't want to read it, leave it in the drawer. You're not forced to read it. How is that implicating the Navy in any way, shape, or form? I can't figure that one out.
But you would think a U.S., an American organization, a federal-run organization would be able to make their own decisions, but it's atheist organizations that are pushing back on that.
And if it's a money thing, I bet my bottom buck you can find someone who's willing to donate all the Bibles for all the rooms in the Navy in the Navy and in the high school.
You're right about that.
Did we put this question on Facebook?
We sure did. Yeah. And this is what Eric had to say. In America, we are guaranteed freedom of religion. Now it seems the only ones who are not guaranteed that are the Christian majority.
I would agree with Eric, even though my name is Eric. And right. Tom says, why are atheist rights more important than everyone else's? Where does the Constitution say we never have to see something that offends us? All these lawsuits do is cost tax dollars, and they all offend me.
And Carrie said this on Twitter, sad that we push equality unless it comes to the Christian beliefs, and then it's wrong. Very hypocritical. You know, in light of what's going on in the world and the persecution of Christians right now, how close, I would add this other question, how close do we want to get to eliminating religious freedom in the globe, particularly here?
And I carry the Constitution every single day, and this is a big, big point of contention. I'm a constitutionalist, and these freedom from religion groups, I don't think they have a basis in this. I really don't. I think they're expanding, they're overstepping the bounds on it.
Interestingly, and that's Eric Bowling there, idiot. Interestingly, that Constitution, which he pulls out of his jacket pocket and begins to wave about, does not have in it the word God or a reference to any sort of divinity at all. Not a bit. Not once. Nope, 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 nope. Not God, providence, nature, and nature's God, like what's in the Declaration of Independence. It ain't there. Nope, just the First Amendment that says people are free to worship as they please, which includes the concept of not worshiping, or else somebody would have me at gunpoint in church every Sunday morning, because that is what it would take. That's what it would take to get me to sit down in one of these dens of vipers and listen to the vituperations of a bunch of people who don't even halfway understand the book that was written by people who didn't understand why it rained and were baffled by wheelbarrows, you know, barbarians. But that's okay. That's okay. Notice the defense of faith. If you don't really want to read the Bible that's in your Navy room, leave it in the drawer. The problem is, if we are to follow the tenets of the First Amendment, it's going to take we're going to need a bigger drawer. Because you're going to need, at a minimum, you're going to need a Bible, Old and New Testaments. But there's parts of the Talmud that aren't in there. You're going to need the Quran, the Rig Veda, the Bhagavad Gita, at least a few sutras from the Buddha. You're going to need maybe the Necronomicon. You're going to need, to the extent that... And if we're dealing with preliterate societies, you're probably going to need an in-room rememberer of words to share with you. And you know what? Don't listen to him if you don't want to. If you don't believe in it, don't listen to him. But he'll be standing there in the corner repeating thousands of years worth of sacred thinking from preliterate animistic societies. Remember, I am an animated animist. But that's lost on these guys. Wouldn't it be better just to fit, because there's a little common sense at work here. Wouldn't it be far better to just trust that people coming to visit at the Navy base, if they're that deeply religious, are probably bringing their own sacred text with them? Oh, dear God, Marveline, here we are halfway to the Navy base, and I done forgot our King James Version of the Bible. How will we ever make it through our stay on the Navy base, which is an organization which is dedicated to occasionally killing people, often at long range, and in contravention of the commandment in the Old Testament that says, thou shalt not kill. The cognitive dissonance alone, Marveline, may strike me down. Thank God for defenders of the faith like Elizabeth Hasselbeck and Brian Kilmeade and Eric Bowling. Now, needless to say, that, and this is not slut shaming, this is not misogyny, but I would like to point out that this religion that they're talking about preaches a lot of modesty among women, and Christianity has no small amount of misogyny in it. I might add more on that in a moment. But while pronouncing upon the fact that she is quite certain that atheists are causing Christian deaths in Iraq, in accordance with some corporate requirement at Fox News TV Radio Rwanda, Elizabeth Hasselbeck is sitting there with a sort of robin's egg blue knit dress on, with a plunging V-neckline that begins to show just the faintest hint of décolletage. And the hemline of her dress is somewhere about, I'd say, 6 inches above her barren legs. All of which would be sufficient in the religion in which she claims apparent adherence to get her taken outside the city gates and stoned to death. No, really. Yeah. Misogyny, violence toward women in religion. It's all too real. It's very real. You might recall there are admonitions about women's conduct and behavior in church. And this isn't the hateful Old Testament stuff. This is the hateful New Testament stuff. I commend to you 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And then I think there's another verse in Flip-Floppians or whatever that says it is a shame that a woman should open her sinful, filthy mouth in the house of the Lord. Amen. Right? And all kinds of different translations, just in case you think that that's a hink in the King James Bible. How about the New International Version? Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. New Living Translation. Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. English Standard Version. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law says. New American Standard Version. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject themselves, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. Oddly enough, not a one of these verses includes, this is of course pure bullshit. I didn't even know there was one of these. Aramaic Bible in plain English. The women should be silent in the churches. No. Let your women be silent in the assemblies, for they are not allowed to speak, but to be in subjection, just as the written law also says. Yeah. Well, those literalists, what are you going to do? Let's go to California for this uplifting story of faith in action. Oh, brethren and sister, and I'll tell you what, when you hear things like this, it just draws you nearer unto the Lord God Almighty, does it not? Mighty special this week. Up in Humboldt County, California, where you would expect people would be at least somewhat more mellow, Lieutenant Steve Knight is with the Humboldt County Sheriff's Office. And they had to respond this past Saturday to a reported problem at the Hydesville Community Church. The Goddess of Irony was, of course, also on the call. She showed up to lead the officers to Pastor Jeff Belts. It was around 4 p.m. on Saturday that Pastor Jeff Belts was man of God, leader of flocks of followers of the Prince of Peace. Yes, minister of the gospel. Pastor Jeff Belts is in charge of the men's ministry at Hydesville Community Church. And he's been there since 1996. If you go to the Hydesville Community Church's website, you will see that it declares the heart of his vision is to reach the Eel River Valley with the love and the message of Christ in this generation. Apparently, on this past Saturday, at around 2 o'clock, the message of Christ in this generation was delivered by Associate Pastor Jeff Belts to his wife, Mrs. Belts, by belting her so hard in the face that he broke her glasses. The peace that passeth all understanding. And the left hook that breaketh the spectacles. Ain't God good? Of course, the Humboldt County Sheriff's Office felt it that it had no alternative but to take Brother Pastor Minister Associate Pastor Belts, who had just belted his wife, into custody. He was booked and arraigned on a charge of inflicting corporal injury on a spouse. That's what you call it when you slobber knock your wife so hard that you break her glasses. In the name of Jesus! However, bond was set at $50,000, and he was promptly released. Talk about your Bible belt. And they're amazed that their numbers are dwindling, these Christians. For one, I'm at a loss. I mean, to the women of the Horn Family Congregation Commune, I ask, why wouldn't you want to be there every Sunday at a church where women get belted? Yeah, see, Tracy pointing out something by way of email. Under the subject line, Liz Lips Less, Loose Lips Sink Ships, Liz Lips Less, Tracy points out Liz Hasselbeck would be stoned for just talking. Isn't she supposed to be quiet and let her husband explain everything? Huh? Precisely. I mean, that's what the book says. So obviously they can take one of the books that they're not putting in the in the lodgings there on the Navy bases. They can take one of them and they can send it to Elizabeth Hasselbeck so that she can read it and shut the up, like God wants her to be shut the up. Well, but then again, it says in church. It doesn't say on broadcast media, which of course didn't exist during that time. Which leads me to our buddy Horst's observation. Biblical literalist Scalia says the Bible is dead, 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 dead. Yeah, I mean, the electronic communications didn't even exist in the time of the framers, so therefore it should have no constitutional protection. I mean, there was no radio, no TV when the Constitution was framed. So, as an extension of constitutional originalism, Fox News should have no First Amendment protections whatsoever. I think we need to get after this one. Absolutely. Originally. You know it. Yeah. Jim pointing out with regards to the Bibles in the Navy lodgings. You know, these are rooms that are set aside on Navy bases for visiting civilians. You know, just like a hotel room, I guess. Jim says, Bibles, Gideon, or whatever the source, no one makes you read them. Agreed? Agreed. And no one says that they need to be there either. It is certainly unconstitutional that they are there, unless you are prepared to also build that bigger drawer and have a copy of the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita and the Necronomicon and Rig Veda and several sutras and maybe a few scrolls or Tibetan Book of the Dead, the Egyptian Book of the Dead, the Mayan Popol Vuh. I mean, you got to admit it would make for an interesting reading shelf. But there's really nothing, I tell you, and you know what we could have? We could have a copy of Mark Twain's Letters from the Earth for those of us who don't subscribe to any of that foolishness. But if it's just a Bible, sorry, doesn't pass muster. No, Tracy, Belts, Pastor Belts, you can't make this up. You could not pay to have this written. And, of course, we spent a little bit of time last night talking about the passing of Robin Williams. I sat up after Malloy was over last night, I sat up watching a Robin Williams HBO special from a few years back. It was post Barack Obama's election, but pretty clearly it was before his re-election. It was called Weapons of Self-Destruction. And I watched it by way of, just in my own way, celebrating the man's life. And I have not laughed. If you've never seen that particular stand-up, treat yourself. I have not laughed like that in ages. It was a tour de force, without a doubt. One of the few comedians I can recall that can come out and do an encore. You know, usually at the end you go, "Good night, Cleveland!" And the guy and the comedian, the man or the woman, goes off stage and that's it. Robin Williams came back out and did a couple of more gags. Well, take that in conjunction then with this. There is a right-wing pro-life website out there called Life News. not to be confused with Life magazine. And they wasted no time over at Life News to jump on poor Robin Williams' dead back and start feasting away, ghouls that they are, upon his flesh. Oh, dear. Oh, look, they've pulled it down. Son of a bitch. but the banner ad for Legal Training for the Real World, Liberty University, School of Law, Jerry Falwell University, is still up there. At the time, it was called Robin Williams, Abortion of His Unborn Child May Have Added to Struggle with Depression. Many are aware that Williams struggled for years with serious addiction issues. You see why I hate even mentioning that? However, a lesser known fact is that one of those demons, I think if there was a demon in Robin Williams, it would have been incapacitated by laughter. However, a lesser known fact is that one of those demons was an abortion that took place in the 1970s. Really? Robin Williams had an abortion? I guess he was gluing all that hair all over his body every evening just to throw us off the scent. He really made Mrs. Doubtfire by taking his rubber costume off and displaying the real Robin Williams. They went searching back to a book by Andy Dugan called From Robin Williams, A Biography. And in that book, he says he and his girlfriend became pregnant and they decided to have an abortion. Quote, because we were too young and it wasn't right. Mm-hmm. So Kevin Burke at Life News leapt from there to asking the question, is there a relationship between Robin Williams' descent into drug addiction and depression that began in the 1970s and his past abortion? Kevin Burke also included this over at TPM, by the way. Kevin Burke also included a quote from an interview with The Guardian that Robin Williams gave in which he said, you know, I was shameful. You do stuff that causes disgust and it's hard to recover from. You can say, I forgive you and all that stuff, but it's not the same as recovering from it. Which Kevin Burke then said, well, that's all about the other. That has to be about the other. And he writes, Williams may have been making a thinly veiled reference to what society tells us does not exist, his post-abortion trauma and complicated grief. I think there'd probably be a few puncture wounds, too. Don't you just love these Christians? I mean, don't they just fill you with a desire to go and get yourself saved and born again so that you can go to heaven with Kevin Burke? Yeah. Oh, yeah, the fundies are out in force already. The Westboro Baptist people, of course, have declared that Robin is now all roasty and toasty in the bad place. And they're happy about it. Oh, yeah. But it's not just Westboro Baptist. It's lots of followers of the Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi. Let's check out with what it means to be a Christian.
It's with great sadness that I'm about to say this.
Maybe Robin Williams is in hell. We forget that he blasphemed God, used profane language, and planted dirty jokes in the minds of people. Planted them. Had a little trowel and one of those little hand rakey claw thingies. And here, let me part your hair for you. It's just going to take a little tap. Okay. Okay, the skull's open. Here, let me sew some dirty jokes. Okay, sew him up! Then there are the followers of Christ at Jesus Saved Me From Hell. This tragic outcome of Robin Williams' life demonstrated that no matter how talented and influential one is, if they lack a sound spiritual foundation in Jesus Christ, they will perish and end up in eternal hell. What was it that Mark Twain said? Heaven for the climate, hell for the company. And then there are the great, those pious, saints over at Creation Science Study. No, really. They didn't mince any words. They just jumped right out there with a blog post that said, Robin Williams is in hell. Greetings, true Christians. Did you know that Robin Williams is burning in hell as we speak? That's right, boys and girls. Robin Williams is being tormented by Satan and the demons forever. Robin Williams was one of Satan's favorite servants, and his sinful ways punched his ticket to hell. How do I know? Everybody who commits suicide goes to hell. I know this to be true because the Holy Spirit confirmed it to me in prayer tonight. Not only that, but Williams' whole life was lived on the highway to hell. However, don't take my word for it. Let me prove it to you. Robin Williams is in hell. First off, Robin Williams was a very wealthy man. And what does the Bible tell us about wealth? Take a look at Matthew 19:24. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Boom. Wealthy man died wealthy. It is exceedingly difficult for him to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. But that's not the worst of it. Have you seen any of Robin Williams' movies? They're all ungodly abominations. Here's a partial list. Mork and Mindy, although this was a TV series and not a movie, it was ungodly and preached the existence of aliens. Everyone knows that extraterrestrials are actually demons. Oh, please, now this can't be real. This cannot be effing real. Oh, and then there's the film Aladdin. Robin Williams was also a known Muslim sympathizer. The film Aladdin was an attempt by Disney to make America more Muslim-friendly and tolerant. Did you know that America increased tolerance for Muslims led directly to the September 11th attacks? Huh? Fern Gully, Bicentennial Man, Flubber, Jumanji. Yep, they're all demons, but... Mm-hmm. Did you know that Robin Williams was a Muslim? No, please, this has to be a satire site. Here, let's just randomly click a... June 21st, 2013. Stop Jurassic Park 4 from being made. What? February 2013. True Christian scientist Kent Hovind talks about the age of the earth. Star Wars is for sinners. Oh, dear me. Pastors for Santorum. Mr. Rogers and the Highway to Hell. I don't think they're kidding. But don't think for a minute that the Christers have a lock on this sort of thing. No. Afraid not. This goes back to something he said in 2002, but it is a news story from yesterday, the 12th day of August, 2014, from the International Business Times, India edition. Oh, dear. Veteran actor and comedian, Robin Williams, 63, who sounded, blah, 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 blah. He's said to have taken his own life, blah, 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 blah. While the world mourned his loss by sharing and retweeting his best performances, there were a few who actively celebrated the untimely death. Robin Williams hanged himself? Subhanallah, what a blessing Islam is. Verily, Allah guards us from depression. Hell, what an evil destination. And this is a tweet, of course. From someone who calls himself Mujahid for Life. That's a guy named Abdullah. Yusuf Nidal Rahman responded to Mujahid for Life. How can any kafir rest in peace? Hope this one burns in the hottest lake of fire. Gotta love them Abrahamic religions. That Abraham must have been one son of a bitch. Oh, kafir. Kafir. That means unbeliever, by the way. Abu Hamza al-Niblisi responded, he committed suicide, cross-dressed for a living, and defames our religion. May Allah give him what he deserves in the Akhirah. And what are they so pissed off about? The 2002 bit that he did on, you know, crazy religious people. Muhammad al-Farsi said, and now you're dead with all the fame and the riches. Suicide. Let's see what you find with your Lord. In Islam, the person who commits suicide will have that scenario looped until the day of judgment, and he is for hell. Rot in your useless regret when the angel of death snatched your soul, and when you saw that the promise of Allah is true. Have happy time meeting Munkar and Nakir. Who is laughing now? Yeah. So here's the bit that has the Islamic freaks all riled up.
Fundamental things is in a jihad. That sounds like a country western term, like jihad. But if in a jihad you kill an infidel, which I am said to say is all of us, and you yourself die, you go to heaven and you are greeted by 71 dark-haired virgins. Now, anyone who's ever been with one virgin is going, I don't know. For my talent portion, no. And recently, there was an article in the New York Times, the Quran scholar said, the actual translation is not 71 dark-haired virgins, but 71 crystal-clear raisins. Slight difference in interpretation, really? That's very strange. It's like finding out thou shalt not kill is thou shalt not wear a kilt. And the Scottish are going, fuck off! No! And imagine some guy blows himself up, goes to the gates of heaven saying, where are my bitches? Here are your raisins. Or 71 Virgils going, you got a pretty mouth. One day we get Osama bin Laden, he goes to the gates of heaven. There's George Washington waiting, going, how dare you defile that which we created. And starts wailing on his ass. 70 other members of the Continental Congress come down and start kicking the shit out of him. And then he's going, what's this? Where are the virgins? 71 Virginians, you asshole. I must talk to Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ? And St. Peter goes, hey, Jesus, did you call a cab? Come here. Aha! Yes! I heard it! Finally, the PC. We crossed the politically correct line. It was okay to beat the shit out of him, but don't do the ethnic joke.
And so, the Muslim fundamentalists are celebrating Robin Williams in hell. The Christian fundamentalists are celebrating Robin Williams in hell. Wonder what the Hindu fundamentalists are doing. Hey, hey, hey. Is not religion simply magnificent? Doesn't it inspire you to greater feats and acts of loving kindness? Nah, me neither. How many times do I have to say it? Fundamentalists, a fundamentalist is a fundamentalist is a fundamentalist, with all apologies to Gertrude Stein. It doesn't matter if you're a Jewish fundamentalist, a Muslim fundamentalist, a Christian fundamentalist, a Hindu fundamentalist. It does not matter, because they are all toxic and poisonous to the very idea of a human, humane existence. Gotta love them. Sergi pointing out, hey, who knew Robin Williams was a member of AC/DC? Marty pointing out, I repeat what Billy Joel sang. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Or perhaps what Jimmy Buffett said. What did Jimmy Buffett say? Let the winds of time blow over my head. I'd rather die while I'm living than live while I'm dead. Jeremy from Vermont with a note via Skype. Talk about true ghouls. Is nothing too low or too soon for these hateful Christians? Don't leave out the Muslims that will be happy to join the likes of Hitler in their heaven after all. Remember, the great bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky forgives all if you only ask. And ding, 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 we have a winner. I wondered how long it would take to link right-wing cross-dressing and there we have it. Cross-dress, go to hell. Well, you know, especially if you're poorly accessorized, right? And then, as we wind up this here prayer meeting Wednesday sermon, this, Tim pointed this out, as did our friend Jessica. This is something published in Lone Star Q. It comes from verified court documents in the state of Texas stand. It is the story of Jonathan Sens, S-A-E-N-Z. Jonathan Sens leads one of the largest anti-gay gangs of thugs in the state of Texas. It's called Texas Values. Texas Values. Sounds like a big box store. What a savings. By Grapthar's hammer. Well, Mr. and Mrs. Sens went into court. No, they weren't suing somebody over trespass. And No. And they certainly weren't obeying the admonition from St. Paul that they do not take recourse to the courts. Nope. That's not one of those Texas values. Corinne and Jonathan Sens went into the court system of the state of Texas to have their Texas values-based marriage legally sundered. According to court documents, Corinne Sens pled to the court that she wished to have a divorce because of, quote, insupportable, because the marriage had become, quote, insupportable due to discord or conflict of personalities that destroys the legitimate ends of marriage and prevents reasonable expectations of reconciliation. How did Jonathan Sens of Texas Values, and I mean he's a beady-eyed little freak, How did Jonathan Sens respond to his wife's request for divorce? He went into court and pled to the court, asking the court to ban, quote, any unrelated adult with whom the parent has an intimate romantic, emotional, and or dating relationship to remain in the presence of the children, including but not limited to Ursimen Paredes, a.k.a. Ursilia M. Paredes. Who, I wonder, was Ursimen Paredes? Oh, there it is! Ursilia M. Paredes was a teacher at Becker Elementary School in the Austin Independent School District, where Corinne Sens was also an elementary school teacher. And Ursilia M. Paredes was the girlfriend slash lover of Corinne Sens. That's right. The family values guy was so family valuable that and such a God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian that he drove his wife into the arms of another woman. The love that dare not speak its name. Or maybe not. Maybe, just maybe, the whole marriage was a sham. Maybe Corinne Sens was born that way, but was somehow societally shoehorned into a heterosexual marriage because that's what you do. And maybe she got tired of living in the closet and having to listen to her husband prate every day about family values and the homos. Yeah. Nice, huh? I can't see why everybody hasn't just become a Christian by now. Can you? Well, here endeth the lesson. Let's take a little break and then open up the lines for your calls if you so desire. 304-574-8178. Or Bob Kincaid Horn, Skype to Skype. Email's fine, too. We still have $75 to go in fundraising for the evening. That's $7.50 apiece for 10 folks, 7.5 people at $10. Oh, dear. But, yeah, you know how it works. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. Smokey Robinson and the Miracles, Tears of a Clown, from early 70s. How's that? That's about the best I could do at the moment. This is The Horn, Prayer Meeting Wednesday edition. And, oh, my God, we have we got a lot of stuff to get through this evening. And if I haven't mentioned it, and I haven't, it might be handy to just to have the duct tape and the hockey puck somewhere at hand. Just saying. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Bill.
Hey, Bill, what's happening?
No, I said something. Great show last night with Angry.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. You're the second person to make mention of that. I had a note right before airtime from Kate on the Front Range. She said, Bob, your segment with Angry was by far and away the most informative and interesting thing that I hate my computer. I do. Let me get.
Yeah, he laid out a lot of things that I had heard. I've been hearing talked about for years, but he's right on. He really put it together well.
Oh, yeah, he did. And Kate noted most informative and interesting thing that I've heard in a very long time. And Angry is great that way. He is absolutely.
Oh, he put it together, man. No doubt about that. But I wanted to get to touch upon something. I don't know if you are familiar with what happened in Detroit 2 nights ago.
Detroit? I saw that there was flooding.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah. That was a heavy rainstorm. And now, this city has been around for how long, Bob?
I couple of hundred, yeah, well, not a couple of hundred years, but a solid 150, right? I mean, that's where,
yeah,
that's where Tecumseh went back to after he tried to build an alliance among the native peoples of the South to rise up against the white devils.
I'm still wondering how William Sherman got that as a middle name. I still don't, you know.
Oh, Tecumseh was I guess.
I know what he was, yeah.
Yeah, well, I guess he was considered an enemy by somebody. He was also, maybe even grudgingly revered as a brilliant man.
Yes, he was. But what was getting to me is I could pick up Detroit radio through the computer, the station that carries the Wings. And they didn't have baseball that night, so I got a real rundown on what happened. It's like, what is this? It happens here. A friend of mine worked for the Metro bunch in Cleveland. And there are sections here where if somebody spits on the sidewalk, the lights go off. And what it amounts to is, Bob, I think this whole situation with the utilities is another example of right-wing economics.
Sure it is. It absolutely is. Like I've said before, I find it interesting that on the one hand you have a poisoned water supply system in Charleston, West Virginia that does not get turned off and allows 300,000 people to be poisoned, whereas you have perfectly clean, well, potable water in the Detroit system that does get turned off because money. And oddly enough, the water was not turned off in Charleston also because money.
Well, that's a great, yeah, you just called attention to another situation that they're having where they're cutting people's water off.
Oh, Toledo.
For non-payment of bills, yeah.
Well, Toledo was blue-green algae in Lake Erie. And most of the news stories said, because of blue-green algae in Lake Erie, and very few went the next step and said, gee, why is there a massive blue-green algae bloom in Lake Erie? The answer, agricultural runoff.
Yes, sir. It's been known among Lake Erie fishermen for years.
But not to this degree, was it, Bill?
No. Absolutely not to this degree, no. But Bob, if you heard the statistics on the number of cars that have broken down and stuck and left, and people had to get out and walk 2 hours, 4 hours to get to a place. And the towing companies are out there collecting cars, and people are paying an arm and a leg to get the cars back. Well, it's a blossoming situation up there. And I've played so much music in Detroit over the years that I kind of know the city. In fact, one night in December of 67, I told you I was sitting in a burned-out office building talking and sampling unbranded cigarettes with the MC5 people. So, it's a damn piece of luck sometimes to be in the right place at the right time.
Darn straight. It occurs to me, this being Wednesday and prayer meeting and all, Bill, that for instance, when Katrina came ashore, all the Christian pastors ran out to say, see, it's because New Orleans tolerates the homosexuals and the transvestites and the drag queens. That's why God sent
her. They gotta drag Jesus out of the empty tomb and
if it's sauce for the goose, it's sauce for the gander, right? I mean, can I not look at Detroit and that flooding, and with great sympathy to anybody who had losses in it, because of course I don't believe this kind of crap, but isn't it equally applicable to say that God sent that flood to teach the city, to teach the hoi polloi and the high and mighty of Detroit what happens when you crap on poor people and turn their water off? Oh, you won't let them, oh, you won't let the poor have water? Here, I'll provide some, you pricks.
That's water.
Yeah.
It was a large amount of rain, Bob, but it wasn't, tropical.
No, this is climate change, Bill.
Yep.
Weather, all the models going back a ways predict that one of the things you get out of climate change is extreme, is weather events at the extreme end of the spectrum. really, really brutally cold, abnormally cold winters, floods where you shouldn't be having floods, forest fires where you really don't need forest. I mean, yeah.
We got to deal with this stuff. Well, of course, I won't have to deal with it as long as you guys are doing. Of course, you've got young people, and that's, of course, always a, you know, situation. My friend just brought over a new computer today and dropped it, and one of the Horn family's going to do the work on it. And,
dropped it physically? Wait. Dropped it physically or left it with you?
Left it with us.
Oh, okay.
It's all boxed up.
I don't think I could stand it if it was in pieces.
He's selling a three-part CD of Cleveland musicians. It was a nice thing that they did for me. I'm very proud of these guys. I know most of them, but I didn't know all of them, you know. But anyway, so that's ready. I'm still running XP, and you know what that's like.
Yeah. No, so this thing will have Windows 7 on it, I trust. Windows 7 can be dealt with. Windows 8, I still hate. See how it rhymes?
Yep. Well, I don't know. I was doing a, I was assembling in 1992, 93, and I was assembling the that class, whatever that was. What number that was?
Was that Windows 3.11 for work warehouses?
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, a friend of mine was a TV giant and a pretty good drummer, and so he said, "How do you feel like assembling these things?" But he never taught me to how to. What's the next step? At in those days, after they were assembled, they had to be some kind of a cross reference between hardware and software. That's up your alley, you know.
Yeah.
What was that called? Never.
I don't know. You kind of know.
I was never taught how to do that, to make the two work together.
Yeah. Oh, interface? I don't know.
Yeah, exactly. Something similar to that. Yeah, had to get these two things to work together.
Wow, Sparky just said, firmware.
Yeah.
Yeah, see, exactly. I put that word on a brain cell that I baptized in tequila, apparently. Yeah, Sparky telling me in the
I bought some damn beer, for God's sake. I very seldom do that, but I bought some of that. I must be slipping off into destiny, Bob.
In vino veritas, aber in bier ist gut gesund. I mean, yeah. Sparky just told me in the chat room, Bill, that there were 24 lightning fires started last night in California up near the Oregon border. 24.
That's dangerous territory for any fire. There's sure a lot of wood up there, isn't there?
Yeah, no kidding. Kindling, as it were.
That stuff likes to burn when it's hit by lightning. But, you know, Robin Williams, I was never that intensely a fan of his because I don't know, I got to a point where I hardly watched much TV. And movies I never was big on. Although, I just lost a Humphrey Bogart's wife.
Yeah, know? Lauren Bacall.
Lauren Bacall. My God almighty, Bob, don't get me started. Whenever I see what was the movie she was in, Key Largo with him? With Humphrey,
yeah, and wasn't she also in To Have and Have Not?
Yep. And she was with him in one of the Raymond Chandler.
That was the big Sleep, wasn't it?
Big Sleep, right. Yeah.
Now, one of my
the lines here, but I just had to say something about that rainstorm up there because I'm only 3.5 hours away from the place myself. My car,
yeah, no
I can drive up there to play, you know. And I'll tell you what you'd like up there.
What's that?
There's two places: Lafayette, Coney Island, and American Coney Island. They were next to each other. You walked out of one and into the other. Those damn chili dog.
Oh, hot dog joints. Yum, awesome.
Oh, yeah. And the other thing I liked up there was one trip I went up there. I went to a place called Carlos Chop House, which was great. But that was a high tone joint.
Oh, like a
Pablo Island
joint?
Yep.
Yummy.
There's a place that used to be in the Detroit River. You had it was Canadian when you got off the. You could get on and take a nice cruise down the Detroit River on a beautiful day with the sailboats all over. And you ended up at a small amusement park, Pablo Island. And I love old amusement parks because there's so few of them left. Maybe I like old everything because there's a few. That's not that many of us left. But anyway, I'll let you go because, these folks are impossible. They had to. How long the guy wasn't cold yet, and they're starting to hammer him.
Yeah, because, and see, that's sort of a proof, isn't it, Bill? These people are so weak in their faith that they have to use threats of a loving God who will torment the creatures that he made and loves so much for all eternity. What a selling point. Yay. Pass, thanks.
Bob, that's why the Middle East is so problematical. We got a situation in Israel that's not good, and we have a situation in another English-built country, Iraq, a post-World War I built by the Western allies, and I was a, my sister-in-law from my first marriage, she went to Israel and studied nursing and medicine as a doctor, and I remember following the Six-Day War. What was it, 67?
Yeah.
And that's when the USS Liberty was attacked.
Yep.
And I don't know if you've heard the theory behind that, was the Liberty was an observation.
Yeah.
Boat. We had floating around it, but we were floating around in neutral water, Bob. I mean, that's...
And the Israelis came out and attacked without provocation, and we didn't even have the gumption to stand up and shoot back.
Well, I think they wanted to close their eyes. The story I heard was that, what was his name, the great Israeli general with the eye patch?
Was that Moshe Dayan?
Yep. He was getting his armor back on trailers to go up to attack the Golan Heights. I mean, it was a piece of military strategy, for sure. It wasn't any evil, but, I mean, the whole thing was evil. And, of course, you know he sent their jets went in under the radar, and they came back up into the radar just long enough for the Egyptians to scramble their pilots. And the pilots were in the jets when they got hit.
Mm-hmm.
So not only did you destroy the Air Force, you destroyed the manpower. All right? Military tactician, I can't argue with that.
Nope.
Another thing I'm looking for is I'd love to find a damn transoceanic radio. Sparky, where are they? You gotta ask the guy who you think would know. Because we used to have those damn things, huh?
Yeah.
That's in the 74 war. I knew from the BBC through the transoceanic radios that the Israelis had counterattacked at the canal, and they had pocketed about 210,000, 250,000 Egyptians. In the classic World War II, surrounding.
Yeah, encirclement, envelopment. Right. Oh, by the way, I had a note earlier from our buddy Tosh, and he pointed out that in our discussions, yours and mine, of the aftermath of the First World War and the partitioning of the Middle East, Tosh says one detail y'all left out was that the British installed a king in Iraq after all three groups in the former Ottoman province of Mesopotamia slaughtered several thousand Tommies, British soldiers, on top of a parliament that survived until 1958 when a coup occurred because allegedly the Republic wasn't Republican enough for them.
That's
Iran. This is Iraq.
Oh, that's Iraq.
No, 1958 is when the guy who... The Ba'ath is when the Ba'ath Party came to power, and the guy who would be head man until Saddam Hussein bumped him off took control. Nice buck.
Yeah, that was that area of the world for all two of the, three of the world's biggest religions came out of that area.
Much to the chagrin of some of us. Yeah.
And it's been the land of peace and fellowship, hasn't it? Well, I'll let you go.
Bill, you have a good evening.
You too.
Bye now. Enjoy that cold one and the new computer box, Bill. Line's open now. Remember, we're only operating on one line, so what that means is when somebody's on the air, on the phone, you got to wait till the person isn't. So I don't know who was dialing in. Maybe we'll find out now. Hey, welcome to the program.
Oh, what's up, Bob?
Hey, Jim, what's happening?
Not much. Just listen to that crazy religious crap. You talking about it? It just gets crazier and crazier.
Doesn't it make your skin crawl?
Yeah,
it's kind of like being on speed and getting that sort of tingling, icky feeling all over your body. That's what religion does for me. Some people it just makes them feel all ethereal and special. Me, it makes me feel like I need a bath.
Well, I mean, I just kind of look at it logically. Basically, you pretty much, for the most part, stuck with the religion that you're born into, i.e. the area you're born into and the time you're born. Other than that, I mean, your chances of being a Buddhist in the 12th century Europe is nil, you know, or a Muslim.
Well, I mean, yeah, and you know what? Your chances of being, your chances of being born an Amazon rainforest animist in Alabama are approaching mathematical zero.
Yeah. So
try to get one of these insane fundies to understand that. No, I'm a Christian. Why? I'm a Christian because Jesus saved me. Nah, dummy, you're a Christian because you were born in a place that's chock-a-block with them.
Yeah, well, frankly, the other day, Sunday, is my mother's house, and my sister comes over, and she'd gone to church with her, I guess her husband and her son, I guess. But anyway, but the way they talked about it is just kind of mind-boggling. It's just, it's basically kind of a club, so. I like the way he does this, his priest does that, and I'm wondering, you know, they're Catholic, so I'm wondering, you know, I hope he keeps his hands off your 13-year-old son, but I didn't say that, I felt like saying that, but I held my tongue, and then when they did a little rap with each other, and then I kind of went upstairs, because I listened to it for so much, and I felt like, do y'all really believe that? And, you know, I could point out numerous things about, like a question that I've always had is, even when I was a Buddhist, what happened to the people who died before the Buddha came or before Jesus came? Would they just go straight to hell?
Yep, right onto the spit, turning right over the rotisserie.
Yeah.
I mean, this is not a question that's not been dealt with, Jim. The early Christian fathers had a real problem because they really loved they really loved the ancient Greek philosophers, and so they had to invent it. Well, and you know how much doctrine they invented out of whole cloth anyway. So once you've started, it's like potato chips. How do you stop? Or popcorn? So they invented this term. I think it was Homo Christianicus Naturaliter. Latin, of course, a naturally Christian man. And they declared, I think, Aristotle to be a Homo Christianicus Naturaliter and grandfathered him right through the pearly gates.
Well, that kind of reminds me of the Catholic Church, with they excommunicated Galileo then, I think, sometime in the 20th century. They said, well, no, he's not excommunicated. He's okay now. So what did he spend 300 or 400 years in hell, according to their mythology?
Hmm. Yeah.
So.
And I read, I gotta see if I can find it here, because you will have happy hours reading this if I can find it. Just one second here, and I think I can. Oh, there it is. There it is. The awkward moments. This is precious. The awkward moments, children's Bible. The passages they don't share in Sunday school.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, this is awkward moments not found in your typical children's Bible. You can purchase it at Amazon, but there's also a blog. And I'm trying to find the blog now because you can. It's delightfully illustrated. And you know, tells stuff that they just don't mention because it's, well, awkward moments. For instance, Exodus 21, verse 20 and 21. You're going to love this, Jim. Anyone who beats their male or female slave with a rod must be punished if the slave dies as a direct result. But they are not to be punished if the slave recovers after a day or two, since the slave is their property. There's that loving God.
See, I could have brought up questions like that, and they would have been so befuddled, and they know not to talk to me about that. I mean, when I first got back, my sister kind of mentioned, made passing references to the man upstairs, or could you say, you know, she said it to me like twice. I said, no, you can cut that crap out right now. I mean, I kind of, actually, I don't appreciate it at all. You know, it's funny that you believe in that. Like, I could go up on the sky spook, sky god thing, but I just, you know, cut it short for family harmony. But, it's really bizarre. And then, you know, like I said before, they don't know anything about the Protestant Reformation. And they went to Catholic school. I went to public school. All my brothers and sisters went to Catholic school because they had to be kept away from the brown-skinned people after desegregation in New Orleans. And so they all went to Catholic school. So they're all pretty much Catholic. I guess my brother's kind of up in the air because they're lawyers. So they're questioning. I talked with one brother a while back, and sure enough, yeah, he does a lot of fundraising for Jesuits. So I guess he's, you know, covering both sides, you know, just in case.
Oh, I found it, by the way, Jim. Where you want to go, and everybody else, you'll love this. It's magnificent. AwkwardMomentsBible.com. For instance, and they really are. They're delightfully illustrated. Here's their passage on, and it's headed up by a former preacher, okay, who saw the light and got away from the fraud in which he had been participating. And he goes by the pen name Horus Gilgamesh, H-O-R-U-S, you know, the Egyptian god.
Right.
Gilgamesh, the hero of the ancient Sumerian epic. Potty training, with, of course, a delightful illustration showing an individual covered in poo with some little flies buzzing around his head. Potty training. God told the priests, if you don't listen to me and honor me, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, too. Actually, I have already cursed them because you don't take me seriously. I will punish your children, and I will spread dung on your faces, the dung from your animal sacrifices, and you will be thrown away like any other garbage. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That's Malachi 2:2-4.
Like I said, I've never read
that. Really gets icky. Yeah, that really gets icky if you start thinking about it from the literalist perspective, doesn't it?
Yeah. It's, you know, like I said, I've never read it. I mean, but I've grown up in this culture. I've heard enough about it. I mean, you know, you flip around the TV. I watched 700 Club before just for goofs. But, and that's almost bizarre and unreal, you know, because I don't know if it's taped at 9 Eastern time or 9 or 10, but it's shown like 4 or 5 times over the course of the day, I think, and on different channels. So it's already, but they have these, they'll be praying for people. They'll be getting messages from God. You're better off. It's going to be doing a sidekick. She's with this chick, but again, I mean, we still have an African American dude. And they'd be announcing healings and your arm is hurting, da 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 da. Well, Jesus is taking care of it. But then I'm wondering, well, okay, let's say you're up late and so you're watching the rebroadcast. Supposedly, the healings can still take. That's the power of Jesus and Pat Robinson. And then the other thing, Jesus is the Son of God. So is he stealing the show from God? Is that the steal about Jesus?
Those questions are best left unpondered, let alone unanswered. Because they become something approaching unanswerable, don't they?
Yeah. But I mean, even when I was a Buddhist, I wondered, because they were like, is the Nisha and Shoshu sect, but there are different Nisha and Shoshu sects. Don't practice those others because they're closer to ours, they're more heretical. And therefore more karmatically damaging. And I mean, I did it from about 19 to about 25. And, because the chant seemed pretty cool. And it's kind of a socialization thing. But then just the dogma thing of, I remember I went on this little trip thing and I had a mustache. I was in the YNG Young Men's Division. They're like, well, you gotta shave that mustache. Why? Because you're not supposed to have facial hair. And I refused to shave it. So whatever little function we participated in, I was allowed to still participate, thank Buddha, but I was kind of kept in the background.
Really? The Buddha cares about facial hair?
At least he did 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Yeah,
I guess. Well, F me running. I had no idea the Buddha was like that.
That's what I remember. I definitely remember that. This is
the thing that just I don't understand about deities. They all have some hang-up. The Buddha's hung up on facial hair. Yahweh likes for people to wear hats. Go figure. It makes no sense.
Yeah. Well, that's fun and hygiene. But let me ask you this. I've got my PayPal card. Now, how can I, and I just go to your website, because I want to donate $50. I just go to...
Yeah, I mean, if you've got a PayPal card, you've got a PayPal account.
Right.
And what you would do is you would go to PayPal and just log in with your, you can press the button at the website. And then start filling in stuff.
Okay. Well, I'm going to go ahead and do that. And if I get frustrated with my Windows 8, I'll just go ahead and send it to you via snail mail because I feel I need to
You should just be able to go to headonradionetwork.com, click the PayPal button, and Windows 8 will be fine. That's not the part of Windows 8 that drives me nuts. It's the fact that things open as apps instead of, just running on the damn, you know what I mean. But no, just head on radionetwork.com and go from there. And, Jim, thank you so very much. Thank you very, very much because, staying out of the hole is a big part of keeping the lights lit around here.
No, and I've been wanting to do wanting to do this, go ahead and do it. I'll go ahead and after your show, maybe after Malloy's show, I'll go ahead and go on, hit on radio
Yeah, H-E-A-D, H-E-A, no, 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 headonradionetwork.com.
Network. Oh, okay. That's what, see, that's the tricky thing about computers. One little letter, much less one word, and headonradionetwork.com.
Oh.
Okay. One little character and everything's crazy. All right, well, let me let you go.
All right. Jim, you have yourself a wonderful evening.
Okay.
All right. Take care. Bye now. Our buddy Jim calling from Louisiana, Stan. And thank you, Jim, and thank you, Horst. Between the two of them, we've got, and Bill earlier, we got, let's see, $25 to go on fundraising this evening, which is not bad. I cannot commend to you enough the Awkward Moments Bible. Like I said, the illustrations are wonderful. And I love how Jesus is always portrayed. His halo looks like he's got a yellow tennis ball on his head. Maybe he's got a roll of duct tape in his pocket, too. Who knows? Service with a smile. Slaves, obey your human masters. And this shows African people in shackles heading up the gangway onto a sailing ship with Jesus wielding a whip at the bow as the African people are herded into the hold. Slaves, obey your human masters with deep fear and respect. Serve them at all times as wholeheartedly as you would serve Christ. Christian slaves should give their masters full respect, so God's name and teaching won't be shamed. If your master is a Christian, you should work even harder to help a Christian by your work. That's Ephesians 6:5 and 1 Timothy 6:1-2. Randy, the URL is awkwardmomentsbible.com, and thanks to Tim from L.A. for going and finding it. With these illustrations, Horace Gilgamesh explains how each thing came to be and what motivated him. And it's touching and well... And one of the most recent posts there, thank you, Sal, by the way, we're down to $20 to go for fundraising this evening. Thank you very much. I just want to share this with you as a manifestation of the love of Jesus Christ. Horace Gilgamesh writes at, and our friend Beth turned me on to this and generally turned me on to the website itself. Horace Gilgamesh writes, I used to be a Christian. In fact, I was a devout ministry leader for many years, focused mostly on youth evangelism, Bible literacy, and critical needs relief efforts overseas. A number of life experiences began to tug at the fabric of my faith, not the least of which is what I refer to as the slippery slope, the fine line between being devout and becoming delusional. Over the course of a decade, I watched as several friends, family, and colleagues tipped their toes over the line from time to time, while some jumped both feet at once. Looking back, I often found myself worried, would I even know if I'd gone over the line? I will be forever grateful for this cognitive dissonance, a simple indicator of my own sanity. In the year since we released our first book, the response has been quite humbling, so much so that later this week I am scheduled to speak at a national convention. This was written on, a week or so ago. I'm scheduled to speak at the National Convention of the Atheist Alliance of America, along with Dr. Steven Pinker, Dr. Richard Carrier, Rebecca Goldstein, and many other great minds. Aside from the interest and support from lapsed and recovering Christians, I've also received a great deal of correspondence from many in the Christian community. Many have found our approach to be challenging in a very positive way, causing them to open their Bibles for the first time since childhood to re-examine the stories they once learned in Sunday school. In fact, our second book even features a foreword from prominent evangelical pastor and author Dan Kimball of Vintage Faith Church. Some Christians have reacted with varying degrees of suspicion and anger for our approach to illustrating lesser-known Bible stories that might paint their chosen faith in a light that they don't appreciate. The discomfort is completely understandable, really. especially given the level of biblical literacy in the United States at the moment. Sometimes we do poke the bear a bit by diverting from Bible stories to discuss current issues related to Christian culture, from gay marriage to child coercion at church camps to legal battles over the separation of church and state. This is when some devout followers of Christ seem to take their duties as Christians very, very seriously. This week I received what is certainly not my first death threat, nor, I'm sure, will it be the last. Almost daily, remember, the loving followers of Christ will threaten to murder you for doing nothing more than pointing out Bible verses and directing people to what it actually means. Almost daily I get what I would consider to be hostile emails from devout Christians who have mostly not read our book, threatening everything from boycotts to bodily harm, even death, or just weird guys. Sometimes I also receive messages from atheists who think I'm too easy on Christians with some of our commentaries. In all honesty, I'm sure that it just comes with the territory of working under a pen name for good reason, making it easier for strangers to take pot shots at what they perceive to be a character, not a real person. Coming through Facebook or email, these are relatively easy to track back to the sources, doing a bit of research and providing all of the necessary details to local authorities for follow-up in case the subjects are known offenders in need of a refresher course about playing nicely with others. For the most part, these events don't really affect me. I write under a pen name. I separate my writing from my personal life as much as possible in order to maintain family privacy while protecting my other businesses from the unknown. You feel pretty safe until you open your personal mailbox to find an odd letter addressed to your private name, no return address, just a postmark from a couple of hours away. A lot of things go through your mind while standing in the middle of the road reading a letter like this. How did they get this address? How did they find my real name? What is this verse? Who are they? What do they want? This is obviously the King James. Are they serious? Would someone actually track me down at a speaking engagement to cause me harm? Where's my wife? Where's my gun? Panic, fear, just what they were hoping for, possibly just what they've been taught. I took a few moments to look up the Bible passage quoted on my phone. It was from Deuteronomy. Here is a more reliable, readable version from the NLT. Because here's what the letter says. Hello, Horace, or should I call you, and his real name. Do I have your attention now? You think you're, while you are, of course. You think you're so safe to hide behind a fake name, to spread lies about God and attacking Christians? You aren't. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. You'll notice this is Deuteronomy, so therefore the earth is flat and linear, and it has ends on each, end. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thou thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. I'll see you up in Seattle next week. You won't see me. Signed, God's Little Helper. So he went to the police, showed it to him. The police said, one, yes, it's creepy as hell, and you have every reason to be alarmed. Two, it's not technically a direct threat by state standards. And three, at this point, it is still covered by freedom of speech. Really? Threats of murder are free speech? That the government can't suppress? Son of a... Well, you know. No, it's not covered by free speech. It's covered by... The little lace doilies of the Establishment Clause and freedom of religion. So this individual who calls himself Horace Gilgamesh, had to make a decision to whether or not to go to Seattle to this atheist conference. And he made a moral decision. And it was a decision driven by ethics. The question being, would it be right to go and potentially subject all the attendees of that event to potential harm through this not at all insane, entirely sane follower of Christ, and possibly get somebody hurt? He adds this by way of postscript. Today I received another letter from God's little helper in the mail, equally as creepy, equally as anonymous, equally as threatening. Again, I took it to the police for some seemingly false sense of security for my family. Today I sit feeling rather hunted and helpless. For simply illustrating Bible verses from a perspective that might be critical of the church, do I speak in Seattle or stay home? Probably live, but possibly die? Is this really the only choice given by some faceless thug in the name of God? Some things never change, I guess. So congratulations, God's little helper, you're a celebrity. Some may applaud you, others may denounce you. Therein lies one of the greatest conflicts that has plagued your chosen religion for two millennia. My only question would be, would you even know if your devotion had crossed the line to delusion? So it had the story, terrifying and weird though it may be. I mean, can you imagine this? You ever had anything like this? He decided not to go to Seattle. Not to subject the attendees of the conference to potential harm from someone seeking to hurt him. So what did the attendees at the atheist conference in Seattle do? I think it was last night, someone was pointing out in the chat, we don't have enough good news around here. We don't have enough happy news. I remember when Ted Turner tried to start a program at TBS called Good News. Nobody watched. Good sentiment, but, you know, in the land of media, if it bleeds, it leads. But here's the good news part of the story. And that is this. The attendees at the conference, all these atheists, you know, atheists who have no morals and no ethics because they don't believe in the maunderings of a Bronze Age religion that, well, never mind. All these attendees at the atheist conference got name tag stickers, and they all wrote on them, Horus Gilgamesh. And so all these atheists were wandering around the conference with name tags that said, hello, my name is Horus Gilgamesh. Because they're so immoral that they wouldn't let a potential murderer have the easy way. Ain't God good? AwkwardMomentsBible.com. It's worth going and checking out. They're working on Awkward Moments Children's Bible Illustrated Volume 2 right now. About 11 minutes before the hour. Speaking of creepy, it's getting real creepy in Texas. There's a post that our buddy Matt Osborne directed me to over at Breitbart Unmasked, BreitbartUnmasked.com. It in which the anti-choice freaks essentially how to describe this? Well, they're bragging about their ability to stalk people. And it is unsettling in the extreme. Let me see if I can get straight to the posts. Anyway, what it boils down to, they have protester training in Texas for the sweet Granny McCullens of the world who just want to save the little fetus by showing gory pictures of fetuses to women trying to simply access health care. Matt Osborne writes at Breitbart Unmasked, during a protester training at the Texas State Capitol last week, anti-choice activist Karen Garnett, or Garnett, told trainees that her Catholic group has, quote, a sophisticated spreadsheet that they use to track women, doctors, and employees at clinics. In other words, stalking. And that's exactly what NARAL Pro-Choice Texas ED Executive Director Heather Busby calls it. She says, Texas women are now not only forced to travel hundreds of miles to even access a safe and legal Texas clinic, but once they reach a clinic, they must also confront the very real threat posed by these anti-abortion activists. The anti-abortion harassment tactics outlined in this disturbing training lead women to seek dangerous alternatives. Having the sidewalk lined with protesters, according to Garnett, turns potential clients away from abortion clinics. They don't want to drive in because they see our presence there. Yeah. Christians. Loving Christians. There's power, power, power in the blood of the Lamb, of the Lamb, of the Lamb. Here we go. There's the one. This is the audio mentioned by Ms. Busby. Hopefully.
We are committed to having sidewalk counselors and prayer partners in front of every abortion facility during all hours that abortions are being performed. And part of that is so that we can track. We can track the number of women who choose life, the number of mothers who choose life. We can also track who works there. Who is your abortionist? How do we know who had privileges? Well, you do that. It's totally legal. You track license plates, right? So this way, the license plates who are coming in to any abortion facility, we have a very kind of sophisticated little street sheet that everybody keeps track. This way you can track whether or not a client comes back, if they've turned away or if they come back. This is not to look for identity on clients if they're not telling you who they are, if you're not engaged in the conversation. But you have license plate, car, make, model, description of the person. But then as far as the staff members and the abortionist, you can identify if you got a new abortionist. When we're out there and we're helping moms choose life, and we got the sidewalk lined with people, Abby tells us the number of canceled appointments, no-shows, just because they don't want to drive in because they see the presence there. That's one impact.
So in all of this, I'm going to tell you, the numbers dropped 35% to 40%, and because of Joanne Underwood, we learned how to keep score. Okay, and keeping score, we also were able to talk to the abortion center workers. 66 of them quit in those 3.5 year period. We have 67 women that we tracked, and we know they have the babies alive today. That's great. And we have over 244 turnaways. Well, when you're out there every day, you start learning the street talk. With the poor ones that are going there for abortions, they heard that it was going to close. So they quit going there, and they started going to Hope Clinic because they thought it was closed. They didn't have transportation to get there. God is good.
But I will tell you that in the Fort Worth area, we've gone from 4 abortion mills down to only one that is operating. And unfortunately, that's a Whole Women's. Now let's go back to Whole Women's. Whole Women's is that one that is operating. We believe they have 2 abortionists. We've been able to identify one in there, and we're still searching for the other.
Just for the record, we've been able to identify one, and we're still searching for the other. Searching. You know, they searched for Dr. Tiller before they murdered him in church. They searched out the physician before he was murdered in Florida. These are terrorists, okay? Eileen Romano, who says, the poor women can't get there anymore. God is good. Eileen Romano is a terrorist. Understand that the anti-abortion, right-wing, religious fundamentalist extremist zealots are domestic terrorists. Up in Massachusetts, sweet Granny McCullen is a domestic terrorist. They are using terroristic tactics of threats and intimidation in order to prevent women from accessing something that is a constitutional right. If a bunch of right-wing fundamentalist extremist zealots went to a lunch counter and took up every chair to make sure that, so as to make sure a person of color could not sit at that lunch counter, there would be no goddamn question about it. They would be acting to deny another human being his or her constitutional rights. And it would be actionable. You wouldn't have a Supreme Court 9-0 opinion stating that the people trying to deny the human being her rights had rights that were superior to the constitutional right of a woman to seek an abortion. By the way, in case you thought that Michael Dema was a woman with a really deep voice, no, this is a uterus-challenged individual. This is a typical pasty-faced, doughy white guy who's all head up about what's happening in the lady places. Here's Abby Johnson.
We were told that Chad Davis, who owned the
this is a confession of criminal stalking. But law enforcement in Texas, Stan, is as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Yeah, Ace has got a good observation here via Skype chat. Would these anti-abortion freaks still line up in front of the clinic if they saw some open carry goon bring his wife in for an abortion? It would be legal, you know. These right-wing fundamentalist zealots really do challenge my commitment to nonviolence. Seems like there's a lot of challenges to my commitment to nonviolence these days. It would be perfectly legal to open carry in Texas, wouldn't it? And I ask again, are these people not threatening? They are admitting on tape, oh, well, not tape, in a recording, that they stalk people who work at abortion clinics. They stalk the people who own the clinics. They implicitly threaten people. They claim to have driven 65 human beings out of their jobs because Jesus loves poverty. Yeah. Jeremy in Vermont asking the simple question. Do the police have nothing to say about these creepers and what they're doing? My God, what the f's wrong with people? Oh, yeah, wait a minute. Their God is just so loving that hell is always a stone's throw away. Yeah.
We know where he will be moving if the case, if he loses the case and has to open an ASC in Austin. And so, you know, I think that these abortionists are feeling the pressure from the pro-life movement in Texas. I think they feel like they're on the run. And that's how we want to keep it. We want to keep pressure high on them and letting them know that they can move wherever they want. They can move down the road. They can move to a different town in Texas. We're still going to be there outside their clinics. We're still going to be praying. We're still going to be sidewalk counseling. And we're still going to be exposing what's going on inside of these facilities.
NARAL Pro-Choice Texas notes that abortion providers are routinely subjected to violence, including bombings, arsons, vandalism, burglary, shootings, harassment, and stalking. Since 1993, 4 doctors, 2 clinic employees. One clinic escort and 1 security guard have been killed in anti-abortion violence. They're all on our side. Tim from L.A., Bob, do you have the link to the story in Texas regarding the spreadsheet and abortion clinics as well as the video you're playing? Remember the Unitarian Church in New Orleans? Yeah, I do, Tim. The one that was invaded by the fetus frighteners. Well, I got in contact with the pastor, and we want to occupy the SCOTUS, or at least have a bunch of us to pass the buffer zone and just stand around the SCOTUS. If Planned Parenthood buildings are prohibited to have buffer zones, then the publicly owned Supreme Court of the United States must also comply. Go to BreitbartUnmasked.com, Tim, and in the search bar just type in Texas anti-abortion, and the story will pop. You can all do that. This story needs to be spread around because people need to understand that we are dealing with a criminal enterprise here. these anti-abortion zealots are domestic terrorists. No two ways about it. Wow. You know, silence is acceptance. So we'll take a break. It's 6 minutes past the hour. Your calls are welcome, 304-574-8178. Or Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. Welcome your commentary, and, well, if not that, then we are not wanting for other material to cover. This is Conversation Radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. The Talking Heads, Heaven, 11 minutes past the hour on this Prayer Meeting Wednesday edition of The Horn for the 13th of August, 2014. A little bit of live sound for you. This was posted on the 12th day of August. That would be yesterday, 2014. Not sure where it happens. Oh, hold on. Let's find out. I'm trying to find out where this takes place. And that's the problem with so-called citizen journalism. The who, what, when, where, why, how, and how much of traditional professional journalism really matters. I can't tell where this is going down, but let's see what the audio is like.
Right now, she's going to get arrested.
What are you doing?
Yeah, that's the sound of a woman being arrested by some police officer somewhere and repeatedly punched with a closed fist in the face and about her torso. Because, you know, law and order, right? And then I mentioned this yesterday.
I want to share with you guys here another instance of police brutality. California Highway Patrol to investigate an officer's brutal roadside beating of the woman that you see right here. Now I'm going to run a clip of this
video.
You guys can see this man pounding this woman's head in, and I'll leave a link back so you guys can watch the full thing for yourself. But they say that there was events that led up to this, but nonetheless,
there's always an event that
runs
leads
up to this woman,
right?
Tackles her, and instead of just trying to get her cuffed, he pounds her repeatedly.
Punching her in the head time
and as you
after
can see,
time,
these are blows,
after time after time. With his closed, leather-gloved fist. When incidents like this become not isolated incidents, but common occurrences across an entire nation on a daily basis, and these things are, it is safe to say, I believe, understanding how dangerous that verb is, it is safe to say that if you live in a country where the police are doing this, you are living in a country that has a fascism problem. And we do. We do. Still no resolution in Ferguson, Missouri. And it's getting worse. Around 1 o'clock this morning, Central Time, St. Louis County Police claim to have responded to a report of gunshots and of 5 or 6 African-American men toting shotguns and wearing ski masks. MSNBC reporting this. Further information indicates that upon the police arrival, well, the police claim that the individuals scattered. Tremaine Lee's story at MSNBC.com says, when police arrived at the scene, they saw a number of individuals begin to run, according to local news reports. At some point, one of the men reportedly brandished a handgun and aimed it at one of the officers. The officer then reportedly fired at the man, wounding him. Authorities said about an hour earlier, a woman was wounded in what appears to be a drive-by shooting. Police, who are severely limited in their credibility at this point in time, say the shootings are not related to the protesting in the area. When the police shot the individual, they say it was about a mile from where protesters have been gathering following on the murder. The murder, I have no problem saying it, the murder of Michael Brown, teenager, guilty of LWB, living while black, and summarily executed for said crime. According to a spokesman for the Department of Justice, the FBI, federal civil rights attorneys, and a team from the Community Relations Service are on the ground observing in Ferguson. Observing. They finally issued a press release, the Ferguson Police Department did. We are working to restore confidence in the safety of our community and our neighborhoods so that we may begin the healing process. We have heard the community's cries for justice. People should assemble in prayer or protest only during daylight hours. You may recall last night that our buddy the Angry Indian mentioned a community meeting at Christ the King United or Christ the King United Church of Christ. Missouri Governor Jay Nixon attended, as did Ferguson Mayor James Knowles and Ferguson Police Chief Tom Jackson. Ferguson Police Chief Tom Jackson, at that meeting last night, which we discussed in advance of it, said, "I want what you want. I want the truth, and I want justice, and I want it as soon as possible." Jackson elaborated, saying, "I want to know the truth of what happened here, because what it looks like could actually be very different from what happened. If I understand correctly, the Ferguson Police Department has still not interviewed the direct witnesses to the event." So the police are still shooting in Ferguson, Missouri. Meanwhile, not too awfully far south from Missouri, Stan, down at the University of Mississippi, whose nickname refers to an old euphemism that slaves used for the white lady of the house, Ole Miss. Well, Ole Miss is trying to put a little bit of ideological 21st century space between itself and its heritage. Remember the other evening when we were talking about the Morrill Act, the Morrill Act, I don't know, of 1862 that established the land-grant university system, and we discussed it in the context of some right-wing weirdo who declared that Abraham Lincoln was a communist? Well, the University of Mississippi, like the University of Alabama, the University of Georgia, the University of North Carolina, were not land-grant schools. I think the University of Alabama was founded in 1831 in Tuscaloosa. The University of Mississippi, similarly. And both universities were originally designed by the same architect. This has no bearing, but... for years and years and years, especially in athletic events, you could go to Vaught-Hemingway Stadium in Oxford, Mississippi, and see an entire stadium filled, a sea of waving, I mean, it was just, you know, oh, snaky, you know, just back and forth, waving Confederate battle flags. And their mascot was Colonel Reb, an old mustachioed white guy in a gray Confederate uniform. Well, the University of Mississippi recognizes that it is at least the 21st century for some in that state, and so they banned the display of the Confederate battle flag, and they got rid of Colonel Reb. Oh, why am I suddenly reminded of the Christopher Walken skit on Saturday Night Live with Rachel Dratch? And oh, leave it alone, because this ain't funny. So the Ole Miss Rebels, the Ole Miss nickname, is only going to be used in sports and spirit activities, rather than academics. This, however, has pissed off the old, unreconstructed denizens of the various pockets of treason that still exist throughout the American South, significantly in Mississippi Stan. Debbie Seibel is one of those advocates of treason. She helped organize a protest in which people marched with their Confederate battle flag symbols of hate through Oxford, Mississippi, which is not a large town. She objects to the suppression of the Ole Miss nickname. And she said, how can you take a Confederate school built by Confederates in a Confederate state and say you're not Confederate? It's like my dog trying to dress up my cat. The analogy doesn't really work for me. Is it working for you? Now understand, when the University of Mississippi was founded, in the midst of that full cultural milieu that was the vile hatefulness of slavery and the genocide and ethnic cleansing of that part of the world from the natives who had lived there for thousands of years, Mississippi was a state which was part of the United States of America, otherwise known as the Union. It was not a Confederate school. Mississippi was not a Confederate state. At the time of the founding of the University of Mississippi, Mississippi had not seceded. That wouldn't happen until 1860, 1861. A Confederate school built by Confederates in a Confederate state. People were not Confederates at the time of the founding of the University of Mississippi. The point being here is that these people have no interest whatsoever in history itself or even factual accuracy. There was no Confederacy at the time of the founding of the University of Mississippi. Mississippi was a frontier state at that time. Alabama, for instance, directly to the east, gained statehood in 1819. Mississippi, somewhere similar. Alabama and Mississippi were calved off, if you will, from Georgia. And that larger territory was split right down the middle by a vertical north-south line. You'll note that the border between Alabama and Mississippi is a straight north-south line. It's just pure map drawing. Not content to display herself as an historical ignoramus, Debbie Seibel continued, "People in the South should be proud. They should be so proud if they knew the type of men that were in the Confederacy, and we haven't seen men like them since probably the Spartans in the 300. Phenomenal. And our people grow up and our kids are ashamed not knowing the truth." This might take a moment. The type of men who were in the Confederacy were the type of men that are often called, and this is a technical legal term, traitors. They were committers of treason against their own country. The United States would not have been one iota in the wrong if they had executed every last member of the Confederate military. From the lowliest private all the way up to dear old gray-bearded Robert E. Lee. It would have been quite legal. Because treason is the only crime that is defined inside the Constitution of the United States, which Mississippi had to ratify in order to gain entry into the Union. We haven't seen men like them, the Confederates, the treason committers, since the Spartans in the 300. No, we've seen them. We've seen them since then, Debbie Seibel. One name. Byron Della Beckwith. Look him up. That's the same kind of guy that went to war against his own country. Byron Della Beckwith did go to war against his own country, in a sense. Meanwhile, comparing Mississippians to the 300 from Sparta at Thermopylae, oh my, oh my. We really do need to sit down and learn some history, don't we? The Spartans, as you probably know, but I'll go ahead anyway, the Spartans maintained an autocratic, vicious city-state, which we would recognize in the modern era to have been fascist. They segregated their men from their women. Children were taken from their mothers, at approximately 7 years of age, and moved into barracks where they were abused and given paramilitary training and military training until they were fit to serve in the Spartan army. They were, and I'm sure it will come as quite a surprise to Debbie Seibel, encouraged to form sexual relationships with their brother soldiers so as to make them fight harder out of the sense of love born between them in battle. Additionally, and yes, this is similar to Sparta, Sparta had a slave class, people utterly devoid of rights, people who were absolutely unprotected against their Spartan overlords. History tells us they were referred to as the Helots, H-E-L-O-T-S, Helots. One of the things that a young Spartan boy would have to do in order to make his bones in the Spartan army was to go and terrorize the Helots, showing up in the night, beating the men, beating the children, killing them even, and certainly raping the women. Sound familiar, Mississippi? Huh? These neo-Confederates went on to call for secession. See, I think even calling for secession is probably treason and should be treated as such. See, they're terribly upset because the Kunal Rib mascot's done been replaced by a black bear. A black bear? Couldn't it at least be a white bear? And not content to have already embarrassed herself profoundly, Debbie Seibel continued, "We are here first and foremost for the soldiers who died defending this state when they were invaded." They didn't do a very good job. As Mr. Stress, our buddy Bill, has pointed out from time to time, the Confederate Army of Northern Virginia had some successes here and there. But you know what? The Confederate armies in the West rolled up like a cheap rug. "We are here first and foremost for the soldiers who died defending this state when they were invaded. Secondly, we are here for our freedoms. We shouldn't have to have a permit to peacefully assemble on a public sidewalk. We are here because everybody lost in that war, and we are here because if we had sovereign states, we wouldn't have a big central government." The group that did this is called the Mid-South Flaggers. I'd say Mid-South traitors. Don't you love them? Now, this is not to say that they have some sort of uniformity of agreement there. The news story I'm looking at over at Raw Story says that one car honked and leaned out of her car to yell at the assembled traitors, "You make us look worse!" Which, if you take time to parse the language, is really quite a statement. The person was not saying, "You make us look bad. We looked good, but you're making us look bad." There's an admission in that. We are already bad, and you are making us look worse. That's the point of departure where you have to begin in a place like Mississippi. We already pretty bad. Rest of the country knows all about us, our history. Emmett Till, Byron Della Beckwith, James Meredith, Medgar Evers, Mississippi Burning. Three civil rights workers murdered and buried in an earthen dam in Neshoba County. Everybody knows we bad. You making us look worse. The Humor in an Unpleasant Situation award out of this story goes to Oxford Mayor Pat Patterson, who I'm sure is a God-fearing, upstanding, family values Republican, but nonetheless, Oxpatch Mayor Pat Patterson said, "When I see a march like this, I try to ignore it. But, you know, this is good. This is really good. Only a Mississippian would say this. When I see a march like this, I try to ignore it. But, you know, on behalf of the community, I think they can just go back to Alabama and kiss you know what." Back to Alabama. Oh, as if they didn't, as if Mississippi doesn't have its own homegrown terrorists. I can just go back to Alabama and kiss you know what. You know what? We would, the University of Mississippi was beaten like a red-headed mule for years and years and years by that old, by that old genius Bear Bryant over there in Tuscaloosa. Beat us like we owed them money. And here we are, done replaced our beloved Colonel Reb mascot with a bear. The nerve, the indignity. Bear. Black bear. What's this here world coming to? Mercy. So it's 24 minutes before the hour, and we still got $20 to go for this evening's fundraising. Just $20. 2 at 10, 4 at 5, 1 at 20. Matters not. But that's how we avoid going into a hole. Granny T in Tennessee responded, so we're now down to 10. Granny T in Tennessee, with regard to the Awkward Moments Bible, said maybe someone should send the Rush Revere teacher a copy of the Awkward Bible Moments book. Bet those little kids would really get all excited and giggly. Remember the Rush Revere book that was used to teach third graders in South Carolina, Stan, and the teacher was so thrilled because they giggled? Please, says Granny T in Tennessee, please recommend one of them healing guys what specializes in degenerative spinal disease. I've been having a hell of a time lately. Or maybe I should call Rush Revere's housekeeper. Wonder if she's still in business. We'll send along $10 in the soon near future via USPS. Thank you, Granny T. Thank you very kindly. You know what? I got no faith healers to recommend because there aren't any that work in spinal stenosis or anything like that. You'll notice that fortune tellers never work in casinos and faith healers never work in hospitals. Ain't that interesting? Yeah, I should have given the warning with the Mississippi Stand story, Jack in Shreveport noting duct tape and tennis balls. By the way, breaking news, Attorney General Eric Holder has announced that there will be a federal investigation into the shooting of Michael Brown. And this, Keith Ablo, over to Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. He has delivered the definitive diagnosis on Michelle, First Lady Michelle Obama. He says she's fat and she dislikes America. Aren't they charming? Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
You should have put out a warning on what you just said there.
Sorry. Hey, Devin.
Yeah, she doesn't have probably one fat cell.
No, I don't.
That's all muscle.
Yeah. And she could probably probably take Keith Ablo out with one punch.
She could drive him in the ground like a fence post with one hand.
Shit it.
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's... you know, old Barack, he doesn't step out of line, I don't think, because, you know, she could just, you know, pick him up with one hand and spin him like a pizza and snap him in half like a twig.
Spin him like a pizza. Oh, there's another. Okay, toaster.
Oh, yeah. Well, she reminds me of, you remember in the Predator movie where, you know, the alien comes along and just, you know, grabs that guy by the throat and just, you know, like pulls out his vertebrae and everything in one grab. I mean, that's, yeah, I think she could do that. I've just been waiting for,
I'd kind of like to see her try.
The great undulator to, get somewhere near her, and she just shuck him right out.
Oh, yeah. Or what's...
But anyway,
what's the scene from Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom where the priest is chanting that chant and he just reaches in and pulls the guy's heart out?
Yeah.
Yeah, Michelle Rush Limbaugh just... You know,
well, she'd have to root around because I don't think she'd find anything in there.
Well, it would. Her hand would come out all greasy.
Yeah. Anyhow, your Confederate conversation there was—it just piqued my interest because it made me proud to be. Born on the hill above the site of the first land battle of the Civil War.
At Philippi.
What became known as the Philippi Races. And why they called it the Philippi Races was the Union showed up and surprised old Johnny Reb. And about all they saw of Johnny Reb was his naked ass running through the briars and the brush and
where the rabbits wouldn't go. Yep, assholes and elbows.
Yep. Yep. That pretty much tells me everything I want to know.
Very few people know that was the first land battle of the Civil War.
Yeah. Though it is little more than a skirmish, but it was on land, so it counts. Of course, they still have the reenactments, although with more clothes and less running through the brush. But you know how time fits.
Yeah, you know what I have. Although it would be interesting, a clothing optional Civil War reenactment. You get your reenactors there at Philippi, and okay, who's going to be the naked guy that runs screaming away?
Well, I'd say about half of them were naked running through there, and the other half were in their underwear, so, you know. There wasn't much fight to it.
Oh, and by the way, no fair in the chat room posting the icon of the jiggling Boba the Hutt. That's just gross. I forget who the wiseacre was who put my head on top of Jabba the Hutt's jiggling self.
Well, it's a free speech zone, so, you know.
That's a little freer than I'm feeling these days.
Oh, well. All I can say is put on your kilt and you'll feel a lot freer.
Oh, I don't know where you've been, laddie, but I see you on first prize. You know that song, right?
Whatever happened to that song? I can't.
I don't know. Dr. Demento used to run that every week. I would expect it's in some collection of Dr. Demento.
Yeah, there was somebody up this way who ran that one every week, and I can't even remember who it was.
I can't even remember. I mean, all I remember is the line. But what was the name of the song? You remember?
I don't know, but it was a song. Because it was a whole song for sure. Yeah, you gotta find that one.
I think it's just called The Scotsman.
Mm. I think folks really like that one.
Oh, hang on a second. Maybe I've got it here. We'll see. Tired old computer that this is. I mean, I feel like I need the Star Trek voice on this thing. You know, the really metallic, tinny, working! Clickety, clickety, clackety, clackety, working!
Uh,
Okay.
Now, that reminds me of...
Stand by.
His share. He fumbled round until he...
Let's get it from the top.
Well, Scotsman clad in kilt left the bar one evening fair, and one could tell by how he walked that he drunk more than his share. He fumbled round until he could no longer keep his feet, and stumbled off into the grass to sleep beside the street. Ring ding diddle diddle adio, ring da diddle yo, he stumbled off into the grass to sleep beside the street. About that time two young and pretty girls just happened by, and one says to the other with a twinkle in her eye, "See yon sleeping Scotsman so strong and handsome built, I wonder if it's true what they don't wear beneath the kilt. Ring ding diddle diddle adio, ring da diddle yo, I wonder if it's true what they don't wear beneath the kilt." They crept up on that sleeping Scotsman quiet as could be. They lifted up his kilt about an inch so they could see. And then behold for them to view beneath his Scottish skirt, 'twas nothing more than God had graced him with upon his birth. Ring ding diddle little adio, ring da diddle yo, 'twas nothing more than God had graced him with upon his birth. They marveled for a moment, then one said, "We must be gone. Let's leave a present for our friend before we move along." As a gift they left a blue silk ribbon tied into a bow. Around the bunny star the Scots kilt did lift and show. Ring ding diddle little adio, ring da diddle yo, around the bunny star the Scots kilt did lift and show. Now the Scotsman woke to nature's call and he stumbled towards a tree. Behind the bush he lifts his kilt and gawks at what he sees. And in a startled voice he says to what's before his eyes, "Wah, lad, I don't know where you've been, but I see you've won the first prize." Ring ding diddle little adio, ring da diddle yo, "Och, lad, I don't know where you've been, but I see you've won the first prize."
Yeah.
Jackpot.
There we go. The Scotsman. Nothing like it. And we've started a Dr. Demento thing now. Just got a note from Randy in PA. You remember the Dr. Demento song that was frequently played, Dead Puppies? Yeah. God zombies, God zombies, God zombies aren't much fun. Or then this, of course, Robert in Australia with the perfect follow-up. Is anything worn beneath the kilt? No, it's all in perfect work and order. Jim wants to know who did the Jabba the Hutt gif in the Horn chat room. I got no idea. But now the little juvenile delinquents in there have plastered an entire row of them, two rows of them. Yeah, I've learned to keep my freaking mouth shut.
Well, I don't know how to put new ones in there. I could really get some interesting ones going.
Yeah, don't help him, anybody. Oh, okay, now Tim from L.A. and M. Brandt have jumped in there, and the whole damn screen is nothing but jiggling Boba the Hutt. I'm going to start doing some imprecatory praying here if you're not careful, fellas.
There was another song they were running on the air, up here back in the 90s, I think it was. They had, it was set to One Horse Open Sleigh, but it was about a Chevrolet, and somewhere in that song they were like dare to light a match to see the dash, and it got really interesting.
Yeah, I don't remember that one. Now, I do remember back when Rock 105 down in Charleston used to be pretty good. They're not anymore. They actually had talent who worked in the studio there and did stuff, and they had a couple of guys who did campaign songs One was about Charlotte Pritt, and the other one was about Gaston Caperton, who was, of course, a former governor of the state, about which quite a bit of slanderous sexual innuendo was spread. And those the lyrics, the Caperton song was done to the tune of Neil Young's "Needle and the Damage Done," and the Charlotte Pritt one was simply done as a sort of punk rock anthem, you know, with a British accent, you know, like a punk. And it was called "I Want to Get Naked with Charlotte Pritt." You know, it's a pity that really, you know, the Telecommunications Act of 1996 really screwed a lot of stuff. So that everybody,
it just ruined things.
Oh, it did. I mean, because every town has the potential to have somebody who can get behind a microphone and do really creative stuff. And every town has a pimply-faced 15-year-old kid who's just dying to be a DJ. Probably two or three of them. And with the consolidation into things like Clear Channel, where everything's just beamed into a satellite from somewhere else, that's all gone.
Yeah, it's a real tragedy. Even Eric McGuire is gone now.
I don't know that I knew who Eric McGuire was.
Well, he was on in this area here.
Northern West Virginia.
Yeah, he was on in the mornings. He's a morning show. Yeah, I don't even know what happened with him, but
no,
he was pretty popular. Of course, now he's his kinfolk, and McGuire wasn't his real name, so
yeah. No, now we're left with Hoppy Kercheval.
Ah. That's...
Oh, now you're into it. Now, you're a bad man, Devin. Did you think I wouldn't catch that? You're probably one of those. Oh, really? you're probably one of those kids that stuck matches in people's shoes and lit them.
No, I wouldn't do anything like that.
Jesus. Four rows, really? Four rows of Bob of the Hutt? Nice. And you got to, you know, I just had a request from Jim to see this, because I guess Jim has a voyeuristic streak. but you can only see it in the chat room. There's a whole bunch of GIFs in there. Fun stuff. I mean, there's Disco Bob Kincaid, too, in these white Saturday Night Live suit. There's a dancing Peter Godbold that's still there. All kinds of fun stuff.
Well, five rows is all you can get.
Well, we know that now. Thanks for taking one for the team, Devin. Hey, I gotta get out of here. We're right off top of it, but it's been fun, Devin.
Yeah, I hate to tell you, but it kind of looks like Rush, you know.
Shut up. Keep shut. Stop. Shut up shutting up. Right, yeah. No, it doesn't look kind of... I mean, okay, the Job of the Hutt part does. My disembodied head bouncing on top of it is clearly me. Oh, yeah, and I forgot the dancing stripper Bob Kincaid. I forgot that one. Thanks, Will, for the reminder. Oh, we have a hell of a good time in the chat room. Good crowd in there tonight, too. Thanks, everybody. Todd's in there. Will in Chicago's there. Tim, the Mister's in there. Texas T, Stockton, Larry, Sentient Being, Paul, M. Brandt, John, you, Devin, C.A. Sykes and Bean, and, of course, our indefatigable moderators, Lottie and Sparky. who apparently are powerless to stop the dancing stripper Bob from being posted and posted and posted in the chat room. Have a good night, Devin.
Bob.
Take care. Bunch of heathens. See ya. Our buddy Devin calling from the northern part of West Virginia. Oh, I love you. I love you guys too, Embrant. thanks everybody for making this a wonderful conversation evening and a truly uplifting prayer meeting Wednesday. Like I said, I will not be getting the garden hose down the gullet. I won't be gobbling the garden hose tomorrow. So we'll have Thorn in the Side Thursday, just as we had not planned. Tomorrow's fundraising goal will start at $170, $160, unless another 10 rolls in the next few minutes. Apart from that, though, Thorn in the Side Thursday, line up your thorns, and we'll conversate on the morrow. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen. First and foremost, you, who, with your contribution of time and thought and goodwill, have created this community, and with your contributions of money, keep it going. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy, moderators in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thanks to John Fox down in Australia, banging away on his new drum kit. Enjoy, John. Enjoy. Thanks to Ben Birch. By the way, a note came in from Ben Birch. I think he's out late this evening working, and so the file will not post until a little bit later, and probably won't run. This rerun will not run after Malloy this evening. Sorry. Ben's out there doing White Rose Society and holding down a hard-ass job at the same time. So thanks, Ben. WhiteRoseSociety.org. He's never sent a bill, and yet somehow has managed to save progressive radio on the Internet going all the way back to 2002. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACHECT, ACHECT.org. That's how we're going to end mountaintop removal. That's the only way we're going to end mountaintop removal. You can talk to the EPA till the cows come home. That will not end mountaintop removal. The ACHECT can, and you are the ones who can make it happen by getting behind the ACHECT, ACHECT.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.